Our sermon text this morning comes from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 7. If you're new with us this morning, we've been going through Luke's Gospel this year, and now we arrive at the concluding section of Luke's 7th chapter. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Again, in the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 880. Jesus is not a respecter of persons in the sense that he chooses or does not choose to interact with the lost. We've seen this earlier in Luke's Gospel where he sat and ate with sinners and tax collectors when Levi was converted and called to be a disciple and follower of Christ. And now here in our sermon text this morning, Jesus accepts the invitation of one of his enemies, Simon the Pharisee. So let's give attention to Luke's Gospel in verses 36 through 50. This is the word of the Lord. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is, who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's go to the Lord now and ask his blessing upon our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray, as we have heard your word, that your Holy Spirit would draw us to your Son with that compelling love we see demonstrated here in this young woman. We pray that our hearts would set aside Christ as Lord and Savior, that the devotion of our heart would be towards him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we pray, Father, that you would come to our aid by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Once a year, a lot of churches for Thanksgiving during Thursday or Wednesday evening prior to Thanksgiving will have a time of testimony. And if you've participated in such occasions, I hope in the future we might have opportunity to do that here. You've probably been moved to great tears hearing the testimonies of how God has visited with salvation and the pardon for sins of different people from all walks of life. Those testimonies, those occasions for sharing what God has done in mercifully forgiving sinners of their sins speaks of the greatest gift God can give anyone. That gift of pardon of sin and a peace that endures. It's a gift that results in a heart that loves the Savior and is utterly devoted to the Savior. Now we are challenged, aren't we, Monday through Saturday, to be utterly devoted to our Savior. It's God's mercies that He knows our frame and calls us each resurrection day to assemble again before Him, that we might be reminded of the love of Christ towards sinners. That sustaining love to sinners from all walks of life, whether you were raised in a covenant home and have not known a day where you haven't trusted in the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, or that perhaps at a later years of your life, after much tasting and seeing the world, God visited you with light and life and salvation. In all respects, it's your understanding of Christ and Him crucified that will result in a heart of love and devotion for your Savior. This is on display in such ways that we're almost blushing, aren't we, when we see what this young woman did to Jesus at this gathering at Simon's house. It's a passage that I pray will move in your heart. And stir that kind of devotion and uninhibited devotion and love for your Savior. It's meant to. Luke's been doing this to us, hasn't he? From the very beginning of his gospel. He's been drawing us to be followers of Christ. But he's been drawing us by the Holy Spirit to truly understand what that means. And as we reach this point in our journey together, it's bringing us face to face with our understanding of the mercy of God, the love of God in Christ, and what will our response be? We see two responses here, don't we? The woman's response, and then the Pharisee's response. In all respects, what we will see here together as we look at this, we'll see that love of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that shouts and calls for us to respond with a corresponding love and devotion for our Savior. We'll understand what the forgiveness of sins really looks like and how it manifests itself to His disciples and followers. You this morning, boys and girls, young and old alike, what it means to be devoted and loving your Savior. And so let's look at this together, this magnificent passage of Scripture. Look at it in three parts. First, what wondrous love is this? The woman entering. And then, Simon, do you see? Simon, do you see? And then thirdly, pardon from sin and a peace that endures. So look again at your Bibles. We see in verses 36 through 39, what wondrous love is this? What's going on here? Well, as I made mention, Jesus began his public ministry back in chapter 4. He's preaching the good news to the poor. He's raising the lame. He's raising the dead. He's giving sight to the blind. He's allowing the deaf to hear. He's healing the leper who said, "If you will, Lord, I will be clean." Jesus makes him clean. He heals from a distance for the centurion's servant. He touches a coffin And the widow of Nain's son is resurrected, raised again, and given back to his mother. And so now we hear in verse 36, this Pharisee has some inquiring of his own. He requests that Jesus would dine with him, and Jesus accepts the invitation. Again, he's no respecter of persons. He'll be in with those who are humble, but he'll be in the home of one who's also has ulterior motives, as we'll see here in this passage. And so he enters into the house of the Pharisee, and notice in verse 37, 36 and 37, the custom of that day paints a picture of the habits of that day, whereby the Pharisees or someone of this wealth would hold a dining party, but it would be held most likely in the courtyard of this rather wealthy person, in a semi-public courtyard. And I say semi-public because clearly here in this passage, all were not invited nor expected to so boldly enter this religious leader's home. But yet it was a semi-public invitation. And so we see here in verse 37 that a woman enters into this dining party. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. This woman is referred to a sinner three times in this passage. First here by Luke in verse 37, but then again by the Pharisee, Simon, in verse 39, and then by Jesus in his description of this woman when he says to Simon, Simon, do you see this woman? But Luke's description and then the heart of Simon are completely different in their analysis of this woman, or we can say the level ground in which all stand in describing this woman as a sinner. But what kind of sinner? What kind of sinner? A prostitute? Perhaps the language here would suggest that that might be the case. But whether, as one commentator made note, whether she was a gossip or a call girl, in any case, she was in need of pardon and the forgiveness of sins, in view of the God who had created her. And so verse 37 says, when she learned. Well, what had she previously learned that would have compelled her to so boldly enter the house of this Pharisee in this public-private occasion and to uninhibitedly shower Jesus, this teacher, with her tears? What was going on in her heart? What had she learned? Well, it's in some way just an educated guess based on what Luke has reported for us so far in his account. But he's heard that she does preach good news to the poor. She has saw that he is one who is a friend of sinners, as we saw Jesus say to John's disciples in our passage last week, that he's a friend of sinners and tax collectors. And in her heart of hearts, she knew that God's promise was to her too, that she was a sinner, and that Jesus was a Savior. He is the one, the promised one, whom God, through Isaiah, said would be anointed and prepared to preach good news to the poor, set free the captives, release of those who are oppressed, to preach of the favorable year of the Lord to all sinners, to all sinners. And so what did she learn? She learned that God is gracious and merciful, and Jesus came for her, and she had believed. It's implied throughout this passage that she's already believed. She's already known and heard. And she learned Jesus was there, and she had to be there with him. She had to be there with him. This is the beauty of the new Christian. This is the beauty of the new Christian who is completely unaware of those around them, that speaks freely from the heart of what Jesus has done for him or her. Uninhibited, Christ is my Savior, speaking to all who would hear without shame, without blushing, that he died for me, that he rose for me. What did she learn? She learned that Jesus was the Christ. that he was a friend, and that he welcomed people like her. And so she showers him with her tears. She lets down her hair in the most embarrassing of all ways for that time period. The rabbis in the Talmud say that if a husband's wife would let down her hair in public, he had the right to divorce her. It was so against the culture and customs of that day. And yet she's uninhibited. Her tears are flowing upon Jesus. He's reclining perhaps on his left hand at a low table. His feet are somewhat behind him. And she stands behind him and her tears are just covering his feet. And she doesn't care. She has to be near her Savior. What she learned has compelled her to be there that day. What did she learn? She learned of love. She learned that God loved her. And that there's forgiveness of sins for sinners such as she. Though ostracized perhaps by family and community and the covenant community at large, she was there. Despite the glares of those around her, despite the glares of the host who wasn't much of a host, we'll touch on that in a moment, but she knew the wondrous love of Jesus, and she had to be with him. But what did this woman learn, and what did she see? Well, we see from the reaction of Simon in our second point. Simon, do you see? Notice in verses 39 through 47, the Pharisee's judgmental assessment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. Now again, this Pharisee Simon was an inquisitor of some sort, just as the Pharisees and others came down to the banks of the Jordan to find out what John the Baptist was all about, what was all the sensation of this man who had come out of the wilderness, eaten locusts and honey and covered in camel skin, the one who would stand up to Herod and challenge him about his taking his brother's wife. Likewise, the Pharisees are now inquisitive about Jesus. They're somewhat standing at the periphery, but now here Simon is invited into his house and he's assessing Jesus. And his assessment is this: the woman is a sinner and she doesn't belong in my house, and she's touching Jesus. So he cannot be a prophet. He cannot be a prophet. And notice, brothers and sisters, that it's not brought out, but let me help us with this. Just exactly the venom in this man's heart to a fellow sinner, this woman. Notice what he says in his heart. If this man were a prophet, he would know who, and here it is, what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And that pejorative description of her, what sort of person. This is that elevation that pride in the heart that elevates one person over another, that Jesus has been preaching against in his Sermon on the Mount, that he has been modeling in himself, that John prior to him in saying, I must decrease and he must increase. It's that elevation of self that is such an offense to the God who has created us, the God who does see and does know what sort of person each and every one of us are. It's a danger for us, isn't it? I know it's a danger in my own heart as we go forth and interact with people from all walks of life. Is there some hierarchy? Is there some scale, class system set up in our hearts that we need to repent of? As people come into this church to hear the good news, am I going to be a respecter of persons? Oh, come please. Sit down in the front, you with a nice suit. But you who haven't showered perhaps in a day or two, could you please sit in the back? Heaven forbid. that we would have the heart of Simon, and God forgive us and forgive me if we have that kind of heart, what sort of person this is. Notice that he is this sort of person because he doesn't know who the prophet is. The one who has come in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies of saying the Messiah is coming. The one whose way was prepared by John, who came out of the wilderness. Simon said, if this man were a prophet, and he's blind to see that this is actually the prophet, he is the one Moses said, he will come, and him you shall listen to. In Deuteronomy 18, they stood right before Simon. He stood before this woman in their presence, and Simon was blind to see him. He was blind to see him. And the fact that she was touching Jesus' feet with her hair, with her tears, that she was using this vial of costly perfume, and all these things, it was an offense to his senses because his senses were corrupted. His senses, his eyes, his heart, his ears, all his senses were corrupted to not be able to see God and see himself as he truly was. What sort of person are you, Simon? Is ultimately the question that Jesus will be asking into his life. Notice how Jesus answers him. He is a prophet. He can hear the very voice of Simon in his heart, knows his thoughts, and he says, Simon, I have something to say to you, verse 40. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii, basically 500 days of wages, and the other 50 days of wages. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, you have judged correctly. Now, this was not a rhetorical question, but it was an obvious question. It was an obvious question with an obvious answer. But we get a glimpse into the heart of Simon the Pharisee and his pharisaical heart. He does not immediately say, the one who is forgiven more. He says, I suppose, grudgingly answering and affirming the obvious. I suppose. Instead of having eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of what Jesus is saying about the mercy of God and that level ground since Adam fell in the garden, whereby all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and have no right or ability to get themselves back into the presence of their Creator, find themselves to be utterly bankrupt. Utterly bankrupt. That 1,000 lifetimes could not work off that debt we owe our Heavenly Father. For you know the great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. In all accounts, Simon the Pharisee failed right here at this dinner party. He failed to love God who is right before him, the Word made flesh and dwelling in his presence. And he failed to love his neighbor, created in the image and likeness of God. Yes, a sinner, just like him. He failed to see. And so he grudgingly said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. Jesus asked Simon about his own eyesight. In verses 44 and following, notice what he says. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with her perfume. Perhaps the greatest possession, earthly possession, that she owned. A vial of an alabaster vial of perfume, most costly, not just some oil, ordinary oil to heal, but an aromatic perfume, a costly perfume, a perfume that would accent the woman in a way that accented them as a creature created in the image and likeness of God. And yet she's pouring it and anointing his feet. Anointing his feet in a way that's foreshadowing those very feet that would be dirty and bloody and dusty and ultimately nailed to a cross. But for now, she's worshiping him and devoting her love towards him. Simon, for his part, has been utterly a failure as a host. He has been utterly a failure in showing just the basic rudiment, expressions of hospitality for that day and age, or any day and age. And so Jesus had turned this all on, back onto his heart. Do you see this woman? She has loved her neighbor. She has expressed hospitality as a visitor to me in ways that you just ignored, in ways in which you evidenced your disgust and your reproach for me as a challenger to you, as a religious leader in the land of Israel. So Jesus says to Simon, "For this reason I say to you," verse 47, "her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." The implication, again, Simon was given one of the easiest parables. We're going to be doing a lot of parables together, and I'm going to have to do a lot of studying to get the main point of a lot of the parables that Luke includes in his gospel. There's perfect clarity, isn't there, in this parable of the two debtors. One owed an enormous debt he could never pay back. One owed a smaller. The owner forgave both, graciously forgave both. Whom would love more? Now Jesus says to Simon, "I tell you, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Now, this is not a case of some scale with God. He's evidencing in the heart of Simon that he hasn't loved at all. He hasn't even seen his need for forgiveness of sins. He hasn't seen any need to pay any kind of debt. For in his heart of hearts, he is set apart for the law. That's how the sect of the Pharisees originated. And in his heart, pride had built up and self-righteousness. And so he looked upon the so-called prophet and the woman anointing his feet both with great contempt. And so he was forgiven not at all. She loved much, brothers and sisters, because she was forgiven much. She wasn't forgiven because she loved. Clearly the scriptures teach us that dead in trespasses and sins, we are enemies of God, utter enemies of God, until he interrupts our lives, changes our hearts, and gives us new life in Christ. She loved much because she was forgiven much. So the Apostle John wrote this in his first letter, "By this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and has sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, when we were in 1 John, we learned what that word means. It means to turn aside the wrath of God. That is the love of God toward sinners. That Christ would bear on the cross the penalty and the wrath and judgment of God for you in your place. In this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John goes on to say, "We love because he first loved us." And this is what's going on in the heart of this woman. She has loved much because she had been forgiven much. And Simon had loved little because he had known nothing of the love of God. He knew nothing of the forgiveness of God. And in his folly, he knew nothing of that peace which endures. There's a scene in C.S. Lewis's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader where Eustace, the cousin of Peter and Susan and Edmund and Lucy, has, through the greed and self-centeredness of his heart, when they had made land on this magical island, he had been cursed by his own greed and self-centeredness. He had found this valley of gold and all kinds of ornaments, and he was put under a curse. And when he woke up the next day and got his wits about him, he saw the shadow of a great, gigantic dragon. And immediately Eustace attempted to escape, but for every step he would take, the dragon equally took a step. Until finally, when the boy happened upon a pond of water and looked in and saw his reflection, to his shock, he realized that he was the dragon. He realized that he was the dragon. Simon, do you see? And brothers and sisters, do you see that you are such a person? Have you learned what Christ has done for you? Do you see yourself in view of the law of God that calls us to love God completely and utterly, and that you fall short in thought, word, and deed of coming even within a million miles of the holiness of God? But God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, who descended in humility and condescension to save such persons of us. Do you see through the reflection of God's law that you are like the woman? And do you respond with the love and devotion that we see here on display? Are you that such a woman? Pardon from sin and a peace is endured. That's what this woman tasted. This is what God's Word teaches us, that all who turn to Christ in recognition of our sin, in recognition of our love, of our ugly estate before a holy God, but the mercy of God in Christ who's come to resurrect us and give us life and to make us and conform us more into the image of Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisee, do you see this woman? And ultimately saying to us by His Spirit, do you see this woman? But do you see your Savior? Do you see yourself in this woman? The only way to know that is to know the pardon from sin and that peace that endureth. And this is how Jesus concludes. Notice in verses 48 through 50, holding out that promise to all who are hearing Him. The last stanza we sang of our opening hymn captures the grace of God that captures this young woman's heart this day. We sang it. It went this way. Pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Her sins were many. And yet God's blessings in Jesus Christ abound, as Paul could say in Romans 5. Notice what Jesus said to her, turning from Simon to the woman. Then He said to her, can you imagine her witnessing and hearing this parable, hearing herself somewhat being a teaching moment, we would say, an illustration, and yet the tenderness of her Savior in verse 48. And then Jesus said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with Him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? But He said to the woman, verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Now the rabbis in that day, they would use that expression. Actually, go in peace could be rendered go into peace. At a funeral service, they would speak of people going into peace, those who are died. But Jesus says to her, go into peace. That is a biblical blessing to those who are alive. And so he's speaking of her new life in Christ. Your faith has saved you. Go into that life eternal peace that you found through faith in me. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the peace and joy and love that gripped this woman's heart, that compelled her to be with her Savior that day, to come into this Pharisee's house and uninhibitedly to shower her Savior with love and devotion, to anoint his feet, to anoint her Savior ultimately, who would take those feet and go to Calvary and allow himself to be taken by sinners and nailed to a cross. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. By faith, she knew he was her Savior. By faith, do you know him as your Savior? By faith, do you know him who you have trusted? He continues to be your Savior. Brothers and sisters, Monday through Saturday, we lose sight of our Savior. Look again to him this day. Be reinvigorated in your heart's devotion to send your love to that place in which there is life and life eternal. Those living waters bubbling up within our souls found through faith in Christ. The pardon of sin and that peace that endureth. This is what she tasted. And notice those reclining at the table. Who is this man who forgives sins? Well, the answer Luke has been giving us all along is he is the God-man, the one who can forgive sins. For God alone can forgive sins. He's the one who can pardon your sins and grant you that peace that endures. Now, some of them we read from John chapter 3. Ultimately, we see one Pharisee who did believe, did repent, and then come to faith in Christ. He knew the love of God, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. That one was Nicodemus. But that word goes forth to all who gathered around this table, who listened in this conversation, who witnessed this unabashed love of this woman for a Savior. And all who witness it this morning, you who sit here this morning, you who perhaps have not yet turned to faith in Christ, that love of God is for you too. His going to the cross was to pardon you from all your sins, so that you might know that greatest of all gifts, that you might possess something far beyond an alabaster vial of perfume, something eternal, even God himself, that you might dwell in his presence now and forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord God, for your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray, Lord God and Lord Jesus, that we would be humbled in our heart ever the more as we consider the cross and your love there, your visitation by your Spirit to save us, to awaken us to our need for forgiveness. Your Holy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts to give us that assurance of peace that endures. Lord, may this undergird us as we go forth to a world that is so needy, so poor in spirit, that they too might recognize that they are in debt beyond anything this world could repay, that they might too rest and receive Christ as Savior and Lord, and live a life of uninhibited devotion to the Savior. May that be true in our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.